Good morning, my friends. It's great to be with you today. My name is Kurt Gensel. I'm the teaching pastor here at H&W. I'll tell you today, as we continue our series in the book of Acts, we have a peculiar passage. It's unusual. In fact, I would tell you up front that if we weren't in a series that went through a book, this might be one I would skip, if I'm honest. But I will also tell you this. This passage has challenged me in ways that I could not have imagined this week. And my prayer for you, as unusual as it is that it would challenge you in the same ways, that God would speak to you in these pages in the same way that he's spoken to me this week. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in the back half of Acts chapter 1 today, starting in verse 15. While you guys are turning there, let me ask you a question. Anybody ever experienced sort of a record scratch moment in your life? Like everything was going real well, it seemed good to go, and then, right? Like things just kind of went off the rails in an instant. By the way, I tried all week to figure out what a record scratch sounds like. It's very difficult. If you have a solution for that, we can talk about it later, but I'll tell you one from my life, just a quick example. When I was much younger and had a lot less white in my beard, we lived in Austin. I was in youth ministry, and we were sort of in the middle that year, 2010, arguably the best year of music in the last like 50 years. We can talk about that later. But 2010, I'm preparing to do a lot of stuff in the summer in student ministry, rocking along. My focus is on that primarily. And one day my wife's like, hey, I got you a present. I want you to see it when you get home. So I got home. And for those of you who know me well, you would know that I love sneakers. It's a thing in my life, always have. And so she hands me this Nike box, and I open the Nike box expecting to see a pair of sneakers, and many of you know what's coming. I open that box, and there's a picture of a pregnancy test inside of the box. And it's like, surprise, we're having a baby, right? And it was for those of you who have kids, for those in the room who are dads, you know that moment of like, yes, and then like, oh my gosh, this is happening, right? It was like a record scratch in my life, and that was a positive one for me. But we experience these things all through life in all sorts of ways, right? There have been many first dates that were rocking along great, and then the record scratch. That person said something, and that was the end, right? You might have stayed, finished the meal, but there wasn't a second date, okay? So our passage today, the reason I mentioned that is, this passage kind of feels that way for me. Everything's rocking along real great, and you get to this one verse and kind of go, huh? Right? Like, why? Say what? Or whatever your response is whenever the record scratches, okay? So, if you have your Bible, I want to read it to you. We'll get to the verse. It's the last verse in our passage, and let's read it together now. Verse 15 says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters, the number of people who were together, about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that Scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of the number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field in his unrighteous wages. He fell head first, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. Very graphic. Don't know why he has to do that, but he does. Verse 19, this became known to all the residents of Jerusalem so that in their own language that field is called Hakal Dama, that is, field of blood, for it's written in the book of Psalms. Let this dwelling become desolate. Let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. Verse 21, therefore, among these men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of this resurrection, or of his resurrection. So they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, he only had one name, by the way, Matthias. And then they prayed, you, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you've chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. Verse 26, here it is. Then they cast lots for them, and they fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Huh? Does anybody know what casting lots is? Right? So like, This morning I brought a little baggie with me to show you what casting lots is. This is so strange. If you'll remember, the moment that someone cast lots last in Scripture before this moment, anybody remember it? Very, very close. It was the guys at the foot of the cross, the Roman soldiers, casting lots to see who got Jesus close. And you're like, that's bad. Those are not good men. Of course they're casting lots to divide up his clothes. But then you have the disciples casting lots in the first chapter of Acts to figure out which one of these other people is going to become a disciple. And you're like, what? What is that about? So let's dive in today. Again, sort of peculiar, but I think there's a lot for us to learn. So the opening question is, what does that even mean? Okay, good opening question. What is casting lots? Well, here's what it means. There's a couple of different, in fact, perhaps even many variations of it, but here's some of the more familiar or most often used ones. You'd have two rocks that have something written on them or inscribed in them or chiseled into them. You take those rocks and you throw them on the ground. Okay, does this remind you of any other sport or anything, right? You throw them on the ground, they'd hit the ground, and the one that faced up was your answer. Okay, so you threw it, and so like maybe one of them says yes, maybe one of them says no. You throw it, it lands on yes, it means yes. You throw it, it says no. They're both up, that's tiesies, and you got to go back and do it again, right? So that's one way to do it. Another way is that they would have a bag like this, and inside of the bag, there's a bunch of, and these would be smoother than these that I have, but you have a bunch of white stones in here, okay? And then in the same bag, let me see if I can pull it out. That's white too. I'm going to dump them. There we go. In the same bag, you'd have a black stone. Okay? And you guys know how to draw straws? Everybody done that before? If you haven't, then man, you didn't grow up. But you would draw it out. If you got the black rock, it meant something. If you got the white rocks, it meant something. And so on and so forth. So this is what it looks like to cast lots. There were other variations of that practice, but this is basically what the disciples are doing. Which one of these guys? Someone in the like third row in the last service was doing Rochambeau, right? Basically like rock, paper, scissors. Who's it gonna be, Matthias or this other guy, right? So that's basically the practice, okay? Here's one little bit of difference between what the Hebrews did and what people in the rest of the world did. By the way, as we saw in that passage earlier, this wasn't just a practice done by the Jews, it was a practice done by everybody, right? Because the Romans were casting lots at the foot of the cross, okay? The difference for the Jews is that they did this in order to receive God's will, basically, in order to get a word from the Lord. And here's where, for me, it gets really interesting. As I did research this week, one of the things you learn very quickly is that this practice of casting lots is all over the Old Testament. And you might think, are you sure? And I'm like, yes, it actually is there. I read all the verses this week. Listen to a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs. I want you guys to hear these. These are in your Bible, by the way. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Okay, Proverbs 18:18 says, "Casting the lot ends quarrels and separates powerful opponents." Right, so believe it or not, this is a common practice in the Old Testament. Casting lots is found in the Torah, first five books, in Joshua and Jonah. Remember, they cast lots on the deck of the boat to figure out who the culprit was so they could figure out who to throw overboard in the boat. God communicated it to them through casting lots there, the book of Nehemiah, and in the wisdom literature. Okay, casting lots is used to divide land, to make big decisions, to uncover the truth that's hidden. Casting lots was a means of divine communication. Casting lots was a supernatural act of God. And I think this is one that we should pause on just briefly, give a little bit of attention to. This is what they believed. And I think it's instructive to us this morning as we look at this particular practice. When they were casting lots, they were admitting that God had the ability to reach into the natural world supernaturally and to cause events to happen. Now, this is a little bit different than some of us look at the world, right? Kind of like God made everything and just kind of set the thing in motion. But the casting of lots was the admission on their behalf, the belief on their behalf, that if I need God to come through, that he can actually manipulate the natural world supernaturally to show me what it is that I ought to do. And that's an important thing because I think in our day, like the Greeks, oftentimes we separate the metaphysical from the physical. Right, where the Hebrews never would have done that. They believed that God was intimately involved in the world, and we ought to believe the same. Let's keep rolling, right? Casting lots was also an act of submission to God's will, a way of saying, your will be done. Casting lots means admitting that there are things beyond our comprehension, things that need God's perspective and wisdom to understand. It means there are decisions we're dependent on God to make, and truths we're dependent on God to reveal. So in the Old Testament, when they cast lots, just know that this wasn't a crass practice like the Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross. They were doing this as a way to hear from God, okay? And then there are two mentions of it found in the New Testament. We've already discussed one, the Roman soldiers, and then we find the second one today in our passage. Let's read this last little section together again. It says, so they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you've chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast their lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Can I just tell you, I love the news in this story that Peter is doing everything right. We haven't mentioned that yet. Right? He appeals to the tradition. He wants to honor the Lord. Right? He seems to be leading in a really God-honoring and positive way. And notice that Jesus, up to this point, had pretty much told them what to do. And now Jesus isn't with them. Right? He's ascended. They need to make a decision. And instead of saying, Jesus, who's that guy? And Jesus saying, oh, it's this guy. They went back to the thing that they knew. Okay? Thing that had been used throughout the history of Israel or of the Hebrew people. But I want to point this out, and this is kind of the hinge of our sermon this morning. This is the last time in Scripture that you see someone cast lots to find out the will of God. You do not see it again from this point on. Again, this is something that's been mentioned throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament now, but from this point forward, you never see it again. And the question is why? Okay, and I'll tell you, the scholars who are out there have some mixed feelings about this. People who are very intelligent have different opinions, but I'll tell you, the one where I land, the place where I personally have landed is here, that the reason you don't see someone cast lots again is because in the very next chapter of Scripture, human beings receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And suddenly, that relationship of asking God, God, what is your will, is no longer left up to rocks in a bag or to throwing them on the ground, but now is a direct line between human beings and God, made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So now you don't need these rocks anymore. You don't need to throw them because you can talk to God yourself. Right? I think sometimes we forget the trajectory of Scripture. That at one point, God walked with Adam and Eve, that sin entered the scene, but later, God wanting to be with the Israelites set up a system that was the tabernacle system where they built a tent and people would go into the tent and meet with God. After that, there was a temple, which was a stationary in one place where they would go to meet with God. But then you get to the New Testament, and what Scripture tells us in John chapter 1 is that God came and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. And that word dwell there is literally the same word tabernacle. Jesus came and tabernacled among us. That is the presence of God. If you want to be with him, then you just walk around with Jesus because that's where you'll find God, okay? But then you have the promise of the Holy Spirit, and this is the next iteration, right? Jesus ascends. We're going to talk about it more next week. But what happens is cataclysmic. It's gigantic. It's beyond anything that these guys could ever have dreamed it would be. And oftentimes, it's bigger than anything that we could dream it would be, that God no longer walks around in the person of Jesus, but actually puts his Spirit into you and into me. And when we're walking around, we're like the Bible says, we are a temple. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God living in us and walking around and going about our lives with us every single moment of every single day. So that when we have a question, we just ask him. And we talk about this a lot in the church, that this is a relationship, right? We love the language. Well, it's a relationship, not a religion, right? Well, listen, if it's a relationship, then that means that you're talking to God and he's talking back, okay? The Holy Spirit indwelling believers puts Christians in a place where we have the incredible privilege to approach the throne of God with confidence anytime that our hearts are so inclined, and we can hear from God in the same way that those who entered the tabernacle or the temple would do as well, okay? So this is a big moment. Why is there no more casting of lots? Because we have the Holy Spirit, okay? And of course, the enemy finding out that suddenly human beings can communicate with God, right, without there being any roadblocks, like the lines are open both ways, it would drive him crazy. And so, of course, he's working to, in every age, but in our age just as much, to cause us as Christians to be people who somehow miss the opportunity to communicate with the Holy Spirit, right, to hear from God and to act on what God has to tell us. So I want to give you a couple of ways, a couple of strategies, I think, that our enemy uses to keep us from hearing from God. Number one, strategy one is to demystify the mystical or despiritualize the spiritual or to over-pragmatize our faith practice. I will tell you, I am grateful as anything to have grown up in the tradition I grew up in, but there are some things about it that were lacking, and one of them was that we studied the Bible a lot, but we listened to the Holy Spirit very little, okay? Just wasn't a part of what I grew up sort of immersed in. And I'm very grateful to have grown up learning the significance of Scripture, because I believe it is so valuable, one of the great treasures of human experience. But I will tell you up front, there are people sitting in this room who are more experts at listening to the Holy Spirit than I am, just because I haven't been at it for real long, right? One of the things that our enemy would love to do is to cause us to basically take anything spiritual, anything mystical out of our faith, and to make it basically a set of ethical propositions that we live by on a day in and day out basis, right? What our enemy would love to do is for us to live our lives like we've got a set of rules that we got to live out, and let's live those rules out, and when we get them lived out, then we're good to go, instead of walking in relationship with a God who wants us to communicate to him, and he wants to communicate with us right back. So an example from my life. Let me catch my breath here for a second. When I came to H&W shortly after, the elders asked me to become an elder in waiting, which is basically someone who sits in meetings quietly and listens, okay? So I went to a lot of elder meetings, I went to elder retreat, and I just didn't have a voice. I was just there, I listened, I observed, I watched what God did, and it was pretty incredible, and the food was really good. So I asked the elders if I could share this with y'all today, because I think it's just a really good gleaming example of what we're trying to get at today. So on elder retreat, every year our elders go for a couple of days in February or March, and our elders are basically our governing body around here at H&W. It's made up of lay leaders and staff members. They study doctrine and they make decisions for our church as a whole. And so every year we go off for a couple of days to elder retreat. It's a great time of fellowship, but the intent of elder retreat is this. We want to go away and we want to hear from God and ask God, God, what is on your heart for your church, okay? So the first year that I went, I remember showing up. We were in this like room with a conference table in it, sat down at the table. Everybody's laughing it up and that sort of thing. And my expectation is the men around this table are extremely intelligent. They're extremely spiritual. They're plugged into our church. So what's about to happen is these guys are all going to pour all of the things that are on their hearts and their minds onto the table, all their biases and all the stuff that they've been struggling with and all the things they see in the church that they don't like that they want to see God act in. And that's my expectation, is it's basically about to be not a free-for-all, because these are good men, but like an opportunity to have a robust discussion around these items, get to the end of them, and then set a course for the year ahead. Because in my head, that's how leadership works. But let me tell you what happened instead. We sat down at the table. Pastor Steve looks at these men, who, by the way, are incredibly gifted leaders and very spiritual, well-versed in Scripture men. And he said, let's pray. Everybody around the table bows their heads, and we get the instructions. Again, at this point, I'm just like watching, like, what is going on? When do we start talking? This is the directive. You guys pray, and let's listen to what God has to say. And so we sit around the table, and guys start to pray. And as they pray, like these things start popping up, right, that seem similar in nature that God's putting on people's hearts as they listen to him and pray. And we're not talking about praying for like 5 or 10 minutes. We're talking about praying for like 2 and 3 hours around this table, asking God, God, what is your will for our church? Ultimately saying, we're here and all we want is to acknowledge this is your church, Jesus. You have a vision for this church and we just are asking for it so that we can lead faithfully in the year ahead. I mean, that's pretty great, right? I'm thankful to be a part of a church like that. You get to the end and you have this group of men who just kind of sit around and go, okay, here's the thing that God's put on our heart for the year ahead. And then for the next couple of days, we just talk about whatever it is that God's put on our heart. Now, I got to witness that. Now I'm gratefully an elder at this church, and I get to do that firsthand. And I want you to know it's one of the most important things that I've done in my life, because it's teaching me and has taught me that when it comes to leading a church, but also when it comes to leading a house or leading at work or leading anywhere in life or just living as a human being, it's so significant that we don't try to use our wits, right, our intelligence to navigate the thing when we have access to the God of the universe and his mind. Right? The God, like we have this much perspective and God has this much perspective. And sometimes we step into situations with our tiny little bit of perspective, trying to make decisions when we have access to the God who sees everything, everything. And so some of us just need to wake up to the reality that God has called us to talk to him, to listen to him, to converse with him, to act on his word, to do the things that are on his heart in our lives, to listen to that still small voice whenever he has something to say. But in order to do that, we've got to be so careful not to take spirituality out of our faith. Does that make sense? It's so significant. Okay? The second strategy I think the enemy uses in our lives, and this is one that I don't think anybody in the room would be surprised by, but it's basically speed and noise. Our lives are so fast, and if the enemy can get us to keep moving at such an incredible speed in such a loud world, then there's a pretty high chance that we're gonna miss what God's up to and what he has to say, or at least we'll have a lower chance. And you look at scripture, it's just pretty apparent. I wanted to read a passage from the Old Testament. This is a passage about a guy named Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, it says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by and a great and mighty wind was there tearing at the mountains and was shattering the cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And there the Lord was. I don't know why God chooses to communicate so often in a still small voice, but he does, y'all. He does. You look at the patterns of Jesus in his life. Jesus often went to this place called the Eremos, which is basically the wilderness. When Jesus needed to hear from the Father, he got out of town. And he went out to the Eremos, to the wilderness or the wasteland, and he spent time there listening to the Father and having conversations with the Father. All right, so for some of us, like we don't hear the voice of God in our life because there's no margin in our lives to listen to him. There's nowhere that if you were to piece apart our days where there's enough silence and stillness to hear what God has to say. And so the directive this morning, if you're in that boat, is get to the Eremos, just the same way Jesus did. Get to that still, quiet, wilderness, waste place outside of all the noise and speed of human experience so that you can hear from God. All right? And here's the thing. We've got to believe that hearing that voice is so important that we'll actually move pieces in our life to get to those places, those still and quiet places. And so the enemy, when he looks at our lives, those are a couple of strategies. I'm sure there's many more. But God wants to speak to us. And we don't need to cast lots anymore because we have the treasure of his voice in our lives. I want to give you just a couple more words before we close, right? This could be a sermon series, but the final question is, how do you discern the voice of God? Right? Because, I mean, if we're honest, there are entire religious systems in our country that were built on the back of hearing from God and then writing a whole nother book that is about what you heard from God and then living that out, okay? And we don't believe any of that's true. Okay, so the question is, how do we discern the voice of God? Right? We don't want to be people who are going off and doing things that are crazy, right? We don't be weirdos out in the world who are not following God, but following the voices in our heads or whatever. So how do we discern the voice of God in our life? Okay, the first one we've already mentioned, you've got to get still. You've got to get quiet. You've got to be comfortable sitting with God for long enough to allow him to speak to you. And I promise you that for many of us, the moment we close our eyes and sit still, our minds will fill up with 1,000 things, okay? But you gotta push through and keep going, seeking his voice, listening, okay? The second thing is this, though, in discerning the voice of God, this is where scripture and prayer really play into a nice complementary relationship, right? If anything you hear from God in any way works against the testament of scripture, it's not from God. You can just know that up front. Okay, so if you're struggling, like, is this the will of God? Is this really God speaking to me? Or is this somebody else? Or is this just my own desire inside of me? I mean, just ask the question, what does scripture say? And you see that complementary relationship. If scripture doesn't say it, if it doesn't agree with scripture, if it somehow runs contrary to scripture, then you just don't believe it. That's not the voice of God. And if you have questions about that, this is the second tool, the second guardrail that we have. Go to the community of faith, right? To your church. Go to wise people who understand scripture and can pretty consistently interpret it. Go to them and ask them, hey, what do you think about this? I feel like God's telling me to do this. But after you've done those two things, then like, friend, it's just a matter of do you do it or not? That's it. I'm not saying, like, just go off on a whim and do whatever comes to your mind. That's not it. But if you feel the Holy Spirit communicating with you and you've discerned through comparing it to scripture and with the community of God, all that's left to do is just be obedient. And this takes us back to kind of where we started today. And again, I think that it's instructive to us. As peculiar as talking about casting lots is, the heart behind it is the same heart that we ought to have towards the Holy Spirit, right? The heart that says, I believe that God can break into the natural world supernaturally and affect events in this world and in my life. That is a good thing that we ought to carry from this practice into our relationship with God. The belief that God can break into the natural world supernaturally and heal people and pull off things that we couldn't do on our own and give us information that we couldn't attain on our own through our own devices, that's a good thing, right? And even beyond that, the other thing that we learn from casting lots is that when it comes down to it, we ought to have a humble posture of surrender when it comes to God's voice in our lives. I love, like, one of the things that just stood out to me this week, y'all, is that in the case of Peter and the other disciples, when they cast those lots, that was the final answer. That was it. There wasn't like Peter having a cock talk and John being like, well, I didn't really like that. You know, there wasn't any more conjecture. There wasn't any more discussion. It's kind of like, this is the answer, so now we do it. Okay, that's kind of the way it works. My feelings, my biases, my opinions, my, you know, affiliations, all these things aren't important. If that's what God said, then that's what I'm going to do. And that simple humility is so powerful. Something that as a church that I think all of us ought to pursue more and more in our lives is we seek to be people who hear from God, but also obey, right? Who show God that we love him by saying, God, you have my answer. My answer is yes. If you tell me to do it, I'll do it. you tell me not to do it, I won't. Right? More of that in the church is only good for the church. All right? So my encouragement to you, church, is build this practice in your life. If this is unfamiliar, if it's peculiar, if it's out of the ordinary, grow in this area. The same way that some of you've grown and grown over the course of your life and reading scripture and making that a discipline in your life, grow in the art of listening to God and then obeying what he has to say. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word that even in passages like this one, we can stand in awe of what we learn. Lord, we thank you for the submitted posture of the disciples to your will. And God, it shouldn't surprise us. Every day they followed you around and did what you said. But Lord, even after you had ascended, they were still seeking to be obedient to your wishes and your will. So God, I just pray that you'd put that kind of heart in us. Lord, help us to be the kind of people who are listening to God. Lord, help us to literally have a relationship with you. Truly have a relationship with you where we talk and you talk, where we listen and you listen. And just far be it from us to expect you to act and then not to expect to have to do anything on our end. So God, help us to treat this relationship like a relationship. Church, I just want us to sit here for a moment, and like we did in the first service, I just want to take like 2 or 3 minutes of just quiet together for you to sit and talk with your God and then to listen. Maybe something's on your heart that you want to express to him. Maybe it's not, and you just need to sit still and let him communicate to you. Let's spend a moment just being quiet together, listening to his voice. Father, for some of us who are here today, stillness is like a cold glass of water. We crave it. We thank you for it. Lord, for others who are here, the moment their eyes close, their brain filled with 1,000 things. And I pray, God, that you would give them the courage to keep seeking to communicate with you, to listen and to speak both. God, for others who felt like they heard a word from you, I pray you'd give them the courage to act on that. And if it's not an action, perhaps it's you communicated to some of them, I love you, that they might be able to take that to heart as a word from you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction in it, for the way that you show us your heart in it. Thank you that we have truth in a wild and crazy world. And it's not that we want more than your word, God. We just want to walk with you. And God, as we interact with people during the day, we want to be able to sense those nudges from the Holy Spirit that say, serve or love or share with that person. God, that's what we want. We want to know that as we walk through our day that you're with us and that you're not just with us sort of in a general presence kind of way, but you have plans, stuff on your heart. God, we want to be tuned into that We want to act on that. Because at the end of the day, God, we believe wholeheartedly that you came to bring abundant life. So if you're talking to us, God, we're stepping into it knowing that we're stepping into that abundant life you promised. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Doesn't mean it's always even fun, but it's good. It's your will. God, help us to live in that way. And God, help us to learn from the ancients and the way that they lived with humble surrender to your will. God, we want to be that way as well. I know that so many of us argue with you, but God, that you would help to build in us a willingness to do what you ask us to do. God, thank you that you're here today with us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that the moment we walk out those doors, you'll be with us then. Help us to live as though the God of the universe lives in us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.